Okay, good evening. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to resume our studies at the beginning of the book of Acts, which I'm not going to preach out of very much tonight. we have to lay down a foundation of what we're kind of getting ourselves into here with this book. It's a bit of a peculiar book in that you see things happening in the book of Acts that are kind of puzzling when compared with things in the Old Testament and things further in the New Testament. But you must remember, I mentioned this last week pretty clearly, the book of Acts is a transitional book. We looked last week at who our Lord is as our great high priest who has made a covenant with, first of all, with the nation of Israel, the covenant of law. Okay, so that's the old covenant. And then he gave himself as the only legitimate sacrifice for sin, because the Lord Jesus Christ in him was no sin at all, and so therefore he was the appropriate sacrifice, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And in his death, he established the new covenant, which required, as we looked at last week, the death of the testator. Okay? So our Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross. And so in the new covenant, the declaration is that there, because we're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, right? Their sins and their iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. And I, see, I'm going to prove to you that I'm just as mentally fallible as everybody else is. This week I was thinking about the judgment seat of Christ, and I thought, I mentioned this to Pastor Ronda, it's just one of those dumb human moments that we all experience. But I'm relaying it to you so that you don't feel alone in these thoughts sometimes. Every now and then you find something or you come across something in your mind about the scriptures that seems to be contradictory. And I was thinking, okay, so that which is not of faith is sin, and our sins and iniquities are remembered against us no more under the new covenant relationship because of the death of Christ. So then why are believers judged at the judgment seat of Christ? Then I thought, you dummy, they're not judged at all. We're rewarded for what we've done in the body of Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. And for failures that we may should have done or could have done, we may suffer a bit of loss, but we're never to be judged for any of the things that we've done that aren't of faith. Those are under the blood of Jesus Christ. So, you know, it's just one of those things where we let the natural side of us get the better of us sometimes. And then it's amazing how the Lord clarifies things after a little bit of reading. But, you know, we're under a new covenant relationship. We are living in the midst of the church age, okay? And that's signified, we're going to look at this tonight, by the Feast of Pentecost. What was waved before the nation of Israel at the Feast of Pentecost? Two loaves, waved loaves, baked with leaven, which speaks of Jews and Gentiles in the church age, and is our sin natures removed from us at this time? No, not until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. So we are Jews and Gentiles in the midst of the church age, under the salvation of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us on the cross of Calvary, yet we still retain a nature to sin, so therefore the leaven is still baked in the loaf. And so it all fits together, okay? If you establish a foundation and you do the framing and all the exterior work and the interior work, and eventually you have a full house. And so last week I kind of blew through, so I was trying to get, and I should have focused, I do this to you all the time, and I apologize, but I should have focused more heavily on the book of Hebrews and then gone back to Acts and then today gone to the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, because I kind of laid it all on you at once last week. But that's kind of in my nature is how I roll, unfortunately. So, but there's always next week, so therefore we are at next week now. So let's go back to Romans chapter 11, and I'd like to look at it in a little bit more detail. Excuse me. For those of you who are not present and are listening to my voice, I have a bit of a head cold, so if I sniffle or clear my throat periodically, I apologize for the annoying noise. All right, first of all, before we read, starting again in verse 1 here in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, I want to make remembrance of what our Lord told the Jews, back in Matthew chapter 23. And I was going to paraphrase it, but let's just turn there and read it. So Matthew chapter 23, but hold your spot here in Romans chapter 11. our Lord had just finished his very truthful rant about, pointing out exactly what the Sadducees and the Pharisees were all about, and denouncing them. And let's see here, where should we start? Just to get an idea of the context of what he was telling them, let's start at verse 24 of the 23rd chapter. Ye blind guides, the nation of Israel, the rabbis, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious rulers in the nation, were supposed to be the leaders of the people in the truth. But they were leading the people away from the truth. And so if you're a guide, a hunting guide that is going to find his way to a moose in Alaska for you or something, well, he's got to have an intimate knowledge of all the trails, all the haunts of the, where the moose like to hide and sleep and eat and travel back and forth between water and food, that kind of thing. But if you hire a blind guide that doesn't have the ability to see the trail, where are you going to end up? Well, you're going to end up with a branch through your eye or off the side of a cliff or falling in the creek. You know, it's not going to end well. And that's exactly what took place with the religious hierarchy in the nation of Israel. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as God. They said, we have no king but Caesar. And the only reason why they said that was to give Pilate something to charge our Lord with. And so they said, he makes himself up higher than Caesar. And who is higher than Caesar? They were just pandering to them. But yet they rejected the Lord, their Messiah that they've been looking for a man. And so our Lord denounces them. And here in verse 24, it says, "Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." And so they, it just speaks of their handling of the law. And so if you look at the law and you're truthful with yourself, you see what the law does to you. It condemns you. There's no, if you look at what the law says you must do to please God, I can't even fulfill 1% of it. Love the Lord my God with all my heart and mind and soul. Have I ever had a thought that's aside from God? Well, yeah, all the time, every day. Okay, so if I'm really loving the Lord with my heart, my mind, and my soul, my mind and heart and soul are on the Lord at all times. That's an impossibility for us to do. Well, I'm just taking one commandment. And so they built this system where the interpretation of the law made it look on the outward as though they were able to keep it. Okay, and so that's why they say, you're straining out a gnat. Okay, so if we have milk, of course, with all the sterile practices that we have in dairy and food preparation these days, it's highly unlikely that a gnat is going to end up in some milk at a factory. But at the time, you go out and you milk a cow, which I've always wanted to do. I don't know why, I just always wanted to milk a cow. I'm sure there's a cow around here I can milk somewhere, so if anybody knows of one, let me know. I'd really enjoy that. You get the rhythm going, it squirts the milk in the bucket, and you go drink the milk, and it just sounds great, it sounds fun. All right. So, you milk the cow, and, there's bugs and stuff in the farm, and what if a bug falls into the milk on your way back to the house? Okay? So what do you have to do? You have to strain the milk through the cheesecloth or whatever, right? So they say you're straining out a gnat, but you missed the damn camel in the milk, and you're eating that, You've completely thwarted the law. And so he said in verse 25, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees," because literally what they were doing to themselves was bringing about woe upon the nation of Israel. God was going to reject them and remove the natural branch and graft in a wild branch, which we're going to look at here in a moment. He says, "You're hypocrites." It's the Greek word hypokrites, which means an actor. You're acting as though you're righteous. You're acting like you're God. Okay? So they're functioning according to the condemnation of the devil. You're acting like something that you're not, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, and within, but within they are full of exhortation and excess. And so the cup, the platter, the bowl, it's all smooth and washed, polished, the lid's on it, but inside is nothing but garbage. Okay? "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." And so our heart. And when the scriptures speak of our heart, it's not talking about the organ that's pumping blood through our body. It's our innermost being, okay, our soul. All right? Is our soul born cleansed, or is it born dead in trespasses and in sin? Well, it's born dead in trespasses and in sin. So through the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our innermost being is cleansed. okay, or our heart is cleansed. You know, God doesn't want anything to do with our natural heart. But God indwells our heart when we're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so he says, cleanse that which is within the cup. So make yourself clean by the cleansing power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then clean that which is without. And so it says, you're like unto whited... verse 27, well, again, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful on the outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. When we were in Spain, and I know, first world problems, we would drive down the freeway, and we don't have a whole lot of graveyards here, unless you go down to the south, that have sepulchres lined up one after another. But I never had seen one of these before, and I saw one in Spain, and it's absolutely beautiful. There's olive orchards over here, olive orchards over there, and this one place on the hilltop where there's just rows and rows of white sepulchres. And they look gorgeous. They're gleaming in the sun, the marble. But what's inside of them? Again, rot. Exhortation, excess. You know, flesh that's decomposing. All right? And so he says in verse 28, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, okay, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers of them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. And so he says, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. He's calling them children of the devil. You know, they've rejected the truth of the word of God knowingly for the lie of the devil. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, which is exactly what they did. That upon you that may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, the son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. And he says this, verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. And he's talking about the judgment in the ninth chapter of the book of Daniel that took place in 70 A.D. when our Lord was walking through with the disciples near the temple saying that one stone wouldn't be left standing upon another. You know, if you look at the... I was watching a riveting episode of Ancient Aliens. Perfect documentary to fall asleep to, by the way. There's 15 seasons. They're about an hour and a half long per episode, and there's about 8 episodes per season. So you can listen to these nutcases talk about how we are... established here on this earth because of alien practices long, long ago, which is so much drivel that it actually drones you to sleep. So I was watching an episode of Ancient Aliens, and they actually started talking about how all these giant stones were cut, you know, which made all these buildings in, you know, the first century and before, right? And some of these stones, it's incredible. Some of these stones were literally the size of a school bus. And they took the, you know, gave the weight of all the stones that they were referencing and made an example, an illustration that it would take something like 20 or 30 heavy cranes in order to lift one of these stones into position. And, of course, you know, the ancients, as we like to call them, they weren't working with just twine and sticks. You know, they had knowledge of construction, and they had manpower, okay? And so there was definitely slavery, and so if you get enough men and you use enough levers, you can move some heavy stuff. And I think they had higher quality tools than we give them credit for, and that kind of thing, and knew about mathematics more than we give them credit for. But it's incredible. Some of the stones for the base foundation of the temple were gigantic. And he says, Not one of these stones shall be left standing upon another. Of course, they scoffed at it like, there's no man on earth that could possibly move this. Well, the Roman army came in with all their might and knocked the whole thing down. And then they used all the stones and brought them to other areas to build temples to the various Roman deities. Okay, and so the Romans were so messed up when it came to... they took in basically all the religions of the world and you know, if you go to the, in Rome, we went to the Pantheon. And, of course, the Pantheon was built to honor all the gods. And, you know, there's even inscriptions that indicate the gods that are not known yet. It's incredible. But, you know, that's just what man wants to make sure he's not forgetting anything. Even though the Lord wrote it all down in a book for him. Okay? And so, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee, thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." And so, what does a hen do? Protects the chickens. And so, what does our Lord Jesus Christ? He protects his children. Okay? "Behold, your house is left unto you what? Desolate." Okay? Desolate of what? Desolate of the truth of the Word of God. All right? Because they rejected the Savior. "For I say unto you, he shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Of course, when the nation of Israel, after the tribulation period is at its culmination, and our Lord reveals himself from heaven with all his saints, and the nation of Israel looks upon him whom they pierced, they're going to say, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." They're going to look upon him, and salvation will be granted to the remnant that's preserved in the wilderness for the nation of Israel. So, knowing this, what this is really prophecy that our Lord is giving. He's saying that the truth of the Word of God, or the custodial responsibility of handling the truth, is going to be taken from the nation of Israel. Because remember, the sacrificial system, yes, they had a ritual system, but that ritual system pointed directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. What was the tabernacle in the wilderness called? God with us. The pattern for the tabernacle clearly showed forth the tabernacle being a means by which to see in type the salvation provided by the Lord Jesus Christ when he was born a Jew, born of a virgin, fulfilled the law, and when no cause of death was found in him, he gave himself willingly upon the cross of Calvary. And so the sacrificial lamb or goat or whatever was sacrificed represented the sacrifice which would one day come, which could actually cover their sins. Okay? And so that's why last week we looked at Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, he's our great high priest who made the one sacrifice forever and did what? Sat down. The work is done. All right? So now that you know all that, go to Romans chapter 11. So Paul says here in verse 1, "I say then, hath God cast away his people?" Who are the people of God? Israel, right? The nation of Israel. "God forbid, for I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." Paul was a saved Jew. "God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scriptures say of Elias," or Elijah, "how that he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life." You know, sometimes I feel like we're in that very same position. I know how he feels. "But what saith the answer of God unto him?" He says, "I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal." Elijah didn't know where these people were, but God has preserved them. Okay? Excuse me. "Even so then is this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more works." So we're talking about the elect is not elected based upon their good works. They're elected based upon the grace of God. So he says, "If then by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." And when I first heard that verse, I sat there and thought about it and went, you know, click, 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 click. It just wasn't processing. But, you know, grace and works, okay? We're not saved by both. We're saved by one, the grace of God. The grace of God was provided to us in the person and work, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't provided to us in the law. The law was given to us as a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. I know you all know that. And so, he says in verse 7, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So, even just like today, in the nation of Israel, there were those that were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Christ had not been sacrificed yet, but they were still chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. In the church age, we are, those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, are chosen from before the foundation of the world. And so we're part of that election. And the rest were blinded. And so those who, and you can see this blindness when you're speaking to people who are rejecting the truth. It doesn't matter what you tell them. You can say, look at yourself. You know, how could you possibly be like God? Do you even care that there's anything that happens to you after you die, or do you just turn into, you know, fertilizer for the flowers? And most people would rather believe that they turn into fertilizer for the flowers than that there's something left after we die. Okay? And so, or they, you know, tumble to that, I'm going to say that's probably the proper term, they tumble to the position of, my good works will certainly outweigh my bad works. I think I'm kind of a moral person. So they try and justify it, and they try and rationalize their life, you know. But that's not how it works. And so he says, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And we deal with the same group of people. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Their table meaning, you know, all the ritualistic form that the Jews thought they had to go through to make everything perfect, everything clean, so that they were being God-like, righteous people, which did nothing but what? It condemned them because they couldn't be perfect. And so, therefore, their rituals were a snare and a trap. And he says, let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back all way. And I say then, have they not stumbled, that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. And so, you know, we look at it like, thank God for the things that took place. And of course, we know from our studies in the book of Ephesians, which I wrapped up here three months ago, there's neither Jew, there's neither Greek, there's neither bond, there's neither free. You know, we're all what? We're one in Christ. Okay? And so, there's no need for us to separate ourselves, say, oh, us Christians, since we trusted Christ as our Savior, we're better than those Jews. We can't say that. Okay, the Jews will have a national inheritance when the Lord reveals himself, and we don't know who those people are going to be. And so it's just like, that would be no different than us saying that we're Christians, we trusted Christ as our Savior, and we're better than all those people in the world that haven't. Well, do you know who is and who isn't going to trust Christ as their Savior? If you think that way, you're not expressing the love of Christ, and you're probably not a Christian. You know, Christians want for other people to be Christians also, so that they might have the same blessing that we enjoy. And so, you know, that's not the way that we ought to look at it. And so he says, have they stumbled that they should fall? I mean, are they done? Kaput? No. God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. All right? Because the Jews are a heady, high-minded group of people. But really, if you break down any culture, everybody's heady. Everybody thinks they're better than everybody else. You know, that's why there's been... why do you think the Chinese wants to see our fall? Because they think they're better than the Americans. Why do you think the Russians want to see our fall? Because the Russians think that they're better than Americans. Why do you think America wants to see China and Russia be lesser than us? Because we're better than the Russians and Chinese. You know, everybody has the same exact mindset. And we start seeing these things clearly. And like I talked about last week, having that perception, perceiving what is true, what is real, then we can function in reality. But if we don't do that, then we're functioning in the lie. And so going on, he says, got my voice all high-pitched there for you, Mom. Mom was telling me how, like, when I get worked up, my voice gets higher and higher and higher. And she's like, sometimes it seems like I'm going to pop. I haven't popped yet. I get a little excited, okay? Gets the blood flowing. All right, so it says in verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, because remember, the church age came into being, and we're going to see at the beginning of the book of Acts, the gospel goes first through Peter to the Gentiles, and then Paul essentially becomes the apostle of the Gentiles, and the rest of the apostles minister to the Jews. And so he says, now the fall of them, Israel, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness, of which they will obtain someday. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, you know, his fellow Jewish brethren, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, or the changing the mind of the world to follow Christ, okay, I shouldn't say follow Christ. I don't like using that term, follow Christ. But, you know, we do follow Christ in the Word of God, but typically when people say follow Christ, it's in a negative sense of trying to be like Christ, you know. But, you know, we have followed Christ, and that He's our Lord and Savior, and we follow Him in the Word of God, so there is a proper following of Christ, and there is an improper following of Christ, all right? So if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump also is holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, because remember our Lord says, your house is left unto you desolate. And so if we're thinking of an olive tree here, and you break off one of the natural branches, which speaks of the nation of Israel, okay? Because they were the custodians of the truth. This Bible is written by Jews. And a wild olive branch, that's the Gentiles, is grafted in. The Gentiles then partake of the root. Who is the root? The Lord Jesus Christ. All right? And so they get a taste also. And so he says, if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. All right? But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. All right? So are we looking at things through the proper filter if we're boasting against the Jews and the Jews are boasting against us? No. We're one in Christ. Okay? He's the root. And so we have our salvation from Him, and we have our continuation in being until we pass through the veil of death through Him. And this may seem like a bit of a boring portion of Scripture to go through, but it's very important for our understanding of where we are, who we are in the church age. Fireworks. The day in which we live, it's always listening for gunshots. All right. So it says, let's see here in verse 19, wilt thou say then the branches were broken off, that I may be grafted in? Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. And so the Gentiles were grafted into the wild olive, or to the natural olive tree. And now the church, okay, or the Gentiles, are the custodians of the truth. Me standing here telling you this is evidence of that. Okay, and if a Jew is to be saved in the age in which we live, he needs to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. The problem with a lot of the Jews that trust Christ as their Savior is they want to cling to things that are Jewish. And that's a natural fleshly desire. Okay, people want to have a posterity and they want to be part of a group. And so we have Christian Jews that call themselves completed Jews, you know, instead of Christians. All right. And, you know, the Jews in the first century were called Christians because they were followers of Christ. They were no longer subject to Jewish doctrine. Even though that Jewish doctrine pointed to Christ, there was no more need for the sacrificial system. Jesus Christ made the sacrifice. That's why the temple was torn down. There was no more need for it. And so, and it's funny, the Jews have been collecting materials somewhat covertly. And at that point in time when the Antichrist reveals himself and allows the temple to be built in Jerusalem, it's going to be built very rapidly. They've been wanting to get rid of that damn Dome of the Rock that's sitting on the Temple Mount as a big middle finger to the nation of Israel from the Muslims. I hate to be vulgar, but that's why they put it there. They've been wanting to get rid of that thing forever, and the temple will stand there again one day. Of course, the Antichrist is going to reveal himself as the God of all of mankind. And, of course, he's a false god. And everybody's going to worship him at that point in time.
And so he says in verse 19, going forward here, that will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. And he says, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branch, take heed lest he also spare not thee. And who is he talking to here? The church. And so we're not supposed to be fearful as individual believers that God's going to take away our salvation. That's not what he's talking about here. But one day, when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise, and we which are alive and remain are caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, or the rapture takes place, the main harvest, as it were, we're going to be with the Lord and not be present through the tribulation period. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Okay? And so, at that point in time, the 144,000 saints that were resurrected during the first fruits, or the initial harvest, the time our Lord was resurrected, whom I believe the Lord has been training in heaven ever since that time, to come back to the earth during this time of Jacob's trouble to preach the gospel upon the mountains of Israel. And of course, we'll have the two witnesses as well. And so, at one point in time, the gospel message will be, or the custody of the gospel message will be put back in the hands of the Jews. And we're going to be taken out of the way. And so, of course, we're going to return with the Lord. And that's why it's described as the Lord returning in the clouds. And so, if think of just this amazing scene of millions and millions of the saints of the Lord clothed in perfect white linen and descending upon the earth with the Lord, it's going to look like clouds are coming with the Lord. So many of us. And so, at that point in time, you know, all the things that the second coming of our Lord promised will happen will take place. The nation of Israel itself will have its national inheritance. So they'll look upon the Lord whom they pierced, and then they'll cry and weep and wail, saying, oh, we put our Messiah upon the cross of Calvary. And the Lord will, of course, speak to them, and salvation will again come through the speaking of the Word of God. They'll be given the gift of faith. They'll believe the Lord, and we shall be together with them for eternity, beginning with the millennial reign of Christ upon the earth. And so, at some point in time, this divide between all the human beings, all the races, all the groups, the self-righteousness that we see spewing from the people of this earth in the day in which we live is just, it's incredible. It is, as the Scripture describes, no different than what took place in the time of Noah. You know, and I believe that it wasn't that people were overly rotten during the time of Noah. They were no more rotten than they are right now. But they believed that they were righteous. And so the Lord had to, of course, we had the angels coming down cohabiting with the daughters of men. And the end of all flesh was before him. But he wiped the slate clean and preserved the man of God with his family. And resumed from there. And so, he says, for if God, this is verse 21, spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. Unto them which fell, severity, but toward thee, the church, goodness, if they continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Speaking of the nation of Israel, and they will be grafted in again. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. And when I first heard this, Pastor Andre preached this, it was definitely mysterious. It's funny how you just don't have all the building blocks to put together the puzzle pieces, I should say, to put together the picture when you're a babe in Christ. But eventually it comes, so don't worry if you don't understand. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, and that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And that's the collection of the church at the end of the age. Okay? So, going back over to the book of Acts, we have some interesting things taking place. And I'm going to kind of hit on some high points here before we get into the book in earnest, so you kind of have an idea of what's going on first. Of course, we had our Lord
Oh, I think it's in the end of the book of Luke. Let's see here. Oh, yeah, okay. So here at the end of the book of Luke. Ah, pardon me, I need to blow my nose. Okay. Here at the end of the book of Luke, we have in verse 49. Actually, let's start in Luke chapter 24, verse 46. Changed my mind. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ. I have some tissue in my mouth. Oh, bodily functions in the pulpit. You got to love it. All right. So thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So we have the story of salvation in one verse. That repentance, or a change of mind, and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Because at first the gospel went to the Jews, and then it went to the Gentiles. And ye are witnesses of these things, he's speaking to the apostles. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but he says this, But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. What is this power we're talking about? We're talking about the permanent and dwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. So, if we go back over to the book of Acts, and let's see here. We have, it's interesting. They're supposed to tarry here, and it repeats the same thing our Lord said in a different way here in the beginning of the book of Acts. But they're supposed to wait, and they waited 10 days, okay, until the day of Pentecost, which the Spirit of God was given on that day. And Peter is going to take the bull by the horns, okay? But remember, he's functioning outside the Spirit of God. All right, so he's doing this in the flesh. And Peter is a man that I can totally recognize. You know, I made some foolhardy decisions early in my career as a Christian trained to be a preacher that were utter mistakes, thinking that I was doing the work of the Lord. But they taught me some things that are invaluable to where I am right now. And, of course, the Lord, and I've said this verse a million times, works out all things together for good to them who are the called according to their purpose. So something may seem or be perceived as being bad at one moment in time, but later on the Lord's going to use it in a way that assists you in your ministry or assists others in their ministries. Okay? And so they need to replace, they believe they need to replace Judas Iscariot right now. Okay? And so they're going to have a little election. Okay? And they give God some choices. So, it's like, God, I'm here at the car lot, and I see a Corvette, I see a Ferrari, and I see a BMW. Which car is meant for me? Maybe God doesn't even want you to have a car. But he certainly doesn't want you to have a luxury car, probably. You know, it's a silly thing to ask God. But it's just as silly as what they're asking here. And so it came down, and they voted. They said, okay, they're essentially casting a fleece, and the vote ended up for Matthias. All right. But what book are we reading here? The Acts of the Apostles. How often do we see Matthias' name written in the rest of the book? We don't. We basically look at the ministry of Peter and a little bit of the others, and you know the lion's share is the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He was the apostle that replaced Judas Iscariot. And so, let's see here. We have let's see here. Okay, Peter is, I can find it here. Okay. So, we have the day of Pentecost. And this is kind of an interesting, if you want, and this is chapter 2. We have the notion of speaking in tongues, okay? And if people that thought that tongues were a thing would actually just read this, they would see what tongues are. What tongue am I speaking right now?
well, English, okay? If you're in Mexico or Spain, your tongue is generally going to be Spanish. And so in Mexico and Spain, they speak Spanish. In the United States of America, we're supposed to be speaking English, but it's English and Spanish. So English is my tongue. And if I had the gift of tongues, I would be able to speak and read another language without having learned it. That's it. But we have this, you know, rhythmic, ecstatic speech. You know, and if you go on YouTube, you can listen to crazy people speaking in tongues, and you'll see them praying, and they'll start rocking. And of course, when they're rocking, it's the Spirit of God that's overwhelming them. They just can't control their bodies anymore because the Spirit of God is in them so heavily. And eventually, it's like, yeah, guys, you know what? You know, and they kind of, it's this Hebrew-esque, like a mix of Hebrew and Greek, but they're just making up the words, okay? And I suppose if I drink a little bit, and I could probably sound pretty convincing if I'm speaking in tongues or whatever, right? But that's not what we're talking about. That's a bunch of claptrap, right? And so he says this, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And remember, these are Jews. And so Pentecost happened 50 days after the second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay, so Penta in the Greek is 50. Okay, so 50 days. And so if the Jews were, because they had a responsibility to be in Jerusalem three times out of the year, and those three times would put them there for all the feasts of the nation of Israel. And so they were there for Unleavened Bread, for Pentecost, and for Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, as they call it in English. And so it speaks of our home that our Lord prepares for us in heaven. Or resurrection, salvation. All right. And so it says in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. So all Jews. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as unto fire, and sat upon each one. So, what is a cloven tongue? Well, it's a split tongue. And so, if you're going to speak in more than one language, you have a cloven tongue. All right? But the evidence that the Spirit of God was active was visual to their eyes. Okay? And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, or other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven, because they were present for their dutiful, what do you call it when you make a, not a patronage, but can't think of the word. They had to go from wherever they were living to Jerusalem to worship for these feasts, right? And so it says here, and I'll finish this up and we'll complete it next week. So there are devout men out of every nation under heaven. So all the Jews from the various nations around were gathered in Jerusalem. So, I mean, Jerusalem was full during these times. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Okay? And so there were Hebrew Jews who didn't know the various languages of the lands that surrounded them that were speaking in those languages. Okay? And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are these not, are these which speak Galileans? And how here, because they thought Galileans were crazy, and how here we, every man, our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues and the wonderful works of God. And they were amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine, or they're drunk. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as you have supposed, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. So we're talking about like 9 a.m. You've got to be a pretty hardcore alcoholic to be hammered at 9 a.m. But this is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it came to pass, in the last days, saith God, and he's quoting the scripture, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall also prophesy. And I will show the wonders in heaven above and signs upon the earth beneath, blood, fire, and the vapor of smoke. We're talking about things that happen in the Great Tribulation period now. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and noble day of the Lord that shall come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call the name of the Lord shall be saved. I know I'm going over just a little bit, but bear with me. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. I feel like I say that at the end of every message. So you should be used to it by now. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. Because remember, the nation of Israel required a sign. Which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord alway before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. And he says, therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad, moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. I'm speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou hast made known unto me the way of life, or the ways of life. Who is the way? Jesus Christ is the way. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And we have joy and salvation because of the way. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruits of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, which Christ has not sat on yet. He seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. And this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Okay, so that's the sign of tongues. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord shall said unto my Lord, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, so he gave the gospel message to them. When they heard this, they were pricked, okay, like Paul was, all right, goaded in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent or change your mind from the old Jewish way of thinking, you know, ritual and form, and got to be good in order to please God, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And be baptized, every one in you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remissions of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. We all know what that means. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And I'm almost done. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward, which is an interesting way of saying crooked, generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Incredible. We're not living in those ages anymore, I can tell you that. But the church had to be established in a very rapid manner to gain a proper foothold so it wouldn't be eliminated. And these sign gifts that were given, along with the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, were given to show the authority that God had given the certain ones who were to preach the word of God, that they were actually of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it'd be great if we had those gifts now. I wouldn't have to study for a long period of time in other languages that I have a hard time figuring out. I could do it instantly. But those gifts died with the ones that they were given to. And of course, the Spirit of God is necessary for the preaching of the Word of God. And now, when a believer is saved in the church age, he's immediately indwelt by the Spirit of God. And you'll see certain ones, and this was confusing for me for a while, and I asked Pastor Andre about it the other day, and then did some more reading.
But you'll see certain ones as we go along here that were disciples, okay, but they had not yet received the Spirit of God. And so Paul would, or others would lay hands upon them and say, "Receive ye the Spirit of God." But what he was doing was establishing all these people under one canopy, okay? Jesus Christ crucified. And so next week we'll look at more of this and we'll see how the gospel went to through the household of Cornelius, first by Peter to the Gentiles, and then Paul would eventually become the apostle to the Gentiles, and we'll look at his salvation as well and kind of pick up three or four high points here early in the book, and then we'll kind of go back and do a detailed study as we go through and get into the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. We know that we couldn't function in the body of Christ without you, I should say. We want to say it, but when we're speaking of the Spirit of God, we're talking about the true and living God. And so we know that you're with us always, whether in the pulpit or in church or out of the pulpit and out in the world. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. And we thank you for this, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.